Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, church. Have you had a blessed week? Amen. It's always a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, and I would certainly reiterate what Brother Reed said. It's nice to look out and see some folks visiting with us. If you're looking for a home church, you found it. Amen? Amen. Amen. So please come back anytime, and we would love to have your fellowship with us. As you can see, friends, we're through our Christmas break now, and we're back to our sermon series. We're continuing on with this concept of embracing the character of God. And this is the title of our sermon today is The Blessing of Restoration. Now, I realize that this is not the first day of the new year, but it's still the season of the new year. Amen? And so I think that it's still appropriate to discuss with you and ask you the question of how your New Year's resolutions are going. Now, I have a theory about New Year's resolutions, Marianne, that I have come up with. Now, do you ever have a New Year's resolution that failed? Let me see your hands. Be honest. Be honest. Okay, quite a few of you. Well, I've had a few failed resolutions myself. And so I have decided, Carol, to trick myself and whatever works against me to keep me from fulfilling my New Year's resolutions. And so what I'm going to do this year is I'm going to use reverse psychology, David, for my New Year's resolutions. And so I thought I would share with you Pastor Bentley's New Year's resolutions, if it wouldn't bore you too badly. Marianne said, oh no, go ahead. My first New Year's resolution, now please, if you want to see your New Year's resolution succeed, follow this pattern, amen? Follow this pattern. The first thing, David, I resolve to do is I want to gain 65 pounds. I want to gain 65 pounds. Remember, it's reverse psychology, right? The second thing that I want to do, Brother John, this year, is I want to sleep less. You know, the Army taught me, Jesse, that sleep is a crutch. You don't need to sleep. Get up. It's time to go to work. I never bought into it. But maybe if I tell myself I'm going to sleep less, I'll actually get to sleep more. Maybe it'll work. We'll see. That's my new strategy. The second thing I want, a third thing rather, I want to do, Reed, is I want to work more hours. I don't know how, but I want to work more hours. I want to just crawl into the house each evening up the stairs, my knees bloodied because the stairs were rough. I want to work more hours. Remember, it's reverse psychology, right? Fourth, I want to spend less time with my family. Remember, it's reverse psychology, right, Mandy? Mandy's looking at me. She's like, Pastor, I don't know if this is going to work. The last thing is I want to grow less spiritually. Reverse psychology. Really, my resolution should look like this, right? Why do resolutions fail? I have a theory that I believe is based in fact as to why I believe resolutions fail. And I believe resolutions fail because at the very core of who we are, you and I are defiant people. Are we not? We're defiant people. Not always openly. Have you ever heard the phrase passive-aggressive? I won't do something outright to your face, but I'll go behind your back and I'll do it to where it just irritates you because you know that it's been done. Passive aggression. Some of us are more like that than more openly defiant. This picture that I came across, I think, speaks volumes. Notice what's happening in this picture. Here you have a gentleman whose home is engulfed in flames. You have someone who has dedicated their life to saving people in those situations. He's made his way up the ladder. And is the man reaching out for that hand of help? That hand of salvation? No, what is he doing? Standing there with his arms crossed as if to say, I don't know why you've come to my window. Why don't you just go away? Friends, I would submit to you that this is a nice visual image of defiance. What do you say? We can use that principle of people being defiant, people maintaining a defiant attitude, and we can take that principle and we can apply it towards how you and I interact with our Savior, interact with our God. Could it be that we are defiant when it comes to following Christ completely? Have you ever heard someone say to you, "Well, you know, I'm not gonna do that just yet. The Lord hasn't shown me that yet." You ever have anybody say that to you, Artis, doing Bible studies? I have. Showed people various and sundry things related to the Bible, and they see it. They read scripture after scripture after scripture. And then they'll look you in the eye and say, "Well, you know, the Lord just hasn't shown me that yet." Well, what do you want to say to them? "Well, yes, He did. We've just spent the last 6 weeks Him showing it to you." Amen. What you're really telling me is that you're not willing to let go of that part of your life and give it to Jesus yet. Isn't that what's really been being said? Could it be that we miss out on knowing God as we could because we refuse to take a stand for Him in a world of compromise? Do we compromise? Don't raise your hands. Just think about your life. Think about the way that you interact with your family. Think about the way that you interact with your coworkers. And ask yourself, am I living a life of compromise when I know what Jesus would have me to do? Well, friends, the Bible is filled with examples of how God's people lived in defiance to what He had showed them to do. I love this picture. This is a picture depicting captivity. God's people spent time in captivity because they had a defiant nature. They were stiff-necked, as the Bible said. You've heard that phrase, right? Ye are a stiff-necked people. What does that mean? Well, that means that I won't turn my head away from what I'm doing. I'm stiff-necked. I'm dug in. I'm going to stand right here. I'm not going to change from my position. No matter what you tell me, God, no matter what your servants tell me. And so that type of attitude has caused God's people to experience periods of captivity. In Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 11, this was foretold. God, speaking through Ezekiel, said, "Say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into what, friends?
Captivity."
Into captivity. God knew that that's what would be the end result of being defiant, of being a stiff-necked people or a stiff-necked person. So they found themselves in various periods of captivity. Notice what God said that He would do, also through the prophet Jeremiah. Now notice this is part B. This is the second part of this verse. God said, "I will kindle a fire in its gates," speaking of Jerusalem, "and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it'll be a fire that's easily put out." Is anybody following me? Are you with me? Did I read it properly, friends? Yes or no? No. Is it a fire that will be quenched? No. God said, "I will put a fire in its gates. It shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." In other words, there's nothing you can do after I have allowed this event to begin to change the course of it. All you can do is ride it out. All you can do is hope for mercy, for grace. And so that's what happened. This is one artist's depiction of what that may have looked like while Jerusalem was under a period of siege and destruction. You see the fire kindled in its gates there. A fire that was not able to be put out. A fire that led to the destruction of that city. It led to God's people being led away by the Babylonians into captivity. You read about it in Daniel chapter 1, Jeremiah. But why? We need to ask the question why, right? So much of the world, and how many of your children, you ask them to do something, they say what? Why? Well, as a parent, your natural response is, "Because I told you to." Right? I'm the little G God of your universe, and I told you to do it. "Let not my wrath fall upon thee." But hopefully, we have the good sense to instruct our children, not just boss them around. Amen? Because if we don't instruct them, they don't know what they did wrong. If they don't know what they did wrong, then how can they correct the behavior? Okay? But why? What had God's people done that caused God to respond in such a way as to allow Jerusalem, Zion, to be destroyed by invading heathens? What had they done that God was forced to act in such a way? I told you that we read the first part of Jeremiah 17:27. We read the B part of the verse. Now we'll read the A part. Notice what led to that captivity, what led to that destruction. It says, but if you will not heed me, God speaking through Jeremiah here, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, the rest of the verse says, I will kindle a fire in its gates and in the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Friends, the impetus, the driving force behind that period of captivity, the driving force behind the destruction of their beloved city, was based in the fact that they had profaned God's Sabbath. If you will not heed me to hallow. Hallow means to keep holy. Okay? If you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day. And then he gives an example. What are you talking about, hallow the Sabbath day? Well, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. What is carrying a burden? Some would say, well, I had to carry my child from the car into the church. That was a burden. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? We're talking about doing that which we normally do six other days of the week. Those burdens that were carried in were to accomplish commerce within God's beloved city. We remember, we're talking about, through this sermon series, Embracing the Character of God, our discussion is based on the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. The fourth commandment is especially pertinent to Seventh-day Adventists because it's part of our namesake, is it not? We are Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day meaning we worship on the seventh-day Sabbath, Adventists, because we're looking forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know what I love doing during evangelism? I love asking how many people, after they find out that it's Adventists doing the meetings, I love asking them, how many of you believe Jesus is coming soon? Oh, everybody's hand goes up. And I say, did you realize you're an Adventist? It's true, is it not? You're an Adventist if you believe Jesus is coming soon. We, above all people, should be excited about that because of the wonderful understanding God has given us with prophecy. Amen? Do you remember the commandment? Exodus 20, 8-11. We as Adventist Christians, we should be able to say this by heart. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But which day, friends? The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, female servant, cattle, stranger who is in your gates. In other words, the commandment saying, to the extent that it is within your control, you should make sure that neither you, nor any of your household, nor any of your animals, anything that is under your control, should be profaning the Sabbath. I can't control what you do. But I certainly should have influence over my own household. Is that right? Okay? You should have influence over your household. To the extent that you don't allow God's Sabbath to be trampled upon, then lovingly, God gives us the reason. He gives us the reminder of why the Sabbath is so special. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He hallowed it. Now you remember, you see Lord capitalized there. We had a sermon a few weeks back where I shared with you that every time you see Lord capitalized, what is that taking the place of in the Hebrew Scriptures? Yahweh, right? Okay, just a little reminder. You know, make sure we're keeping up with the information that we received there. This period of captivity was prophesied to stretch for 70 years. Jeremiah said there will be a period of captivity that lasts for 70 years. And Daniel was one of the people who ended up being a part of that group which was taken captive. Now, praise God, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they all remained faithful to the Lord God, did they not? Oh, don't you love reading the book of Daniel and you see about their faithfulness? Their faithfulness in the midst of the most trying circumstances. They're brand new, brought to the king's court. They know the diet that God had asked them to eat. All manner of unclean things were placed before them, and they determined, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He went in a spirit of prayer, in a spirit of humility, presented himself to the captain of the guard, Ashpenaz, and he requested. He didn't demand, he requested, "May my friends and I eat vegetables and water." King James says pulse. I think vegetables sounds better than pulse. Something named pulse, I don't want to eat it. Should be a new energy drink, Tony. I'm surprised somebody hasn't come up with that. But they made their stand for Christ, didn't they? We see it again. Daniel chapter 2 and on throughout Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel in the lion's den. Famous stories. They remained faithful. We come to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel has been keeping up with time. He's been watching to understand when the period of captivity would come to an end. He knew that it was almost time for it to expire. And so he began to pray. Oh, he didn't begin to pray just for himself. What was amazing is that Daniel began to pray also for God's people. Friends, there's a lesson for us, isn't it? That's when prayer becomes powerful and it becomes meaningful for us, that we're not just pausing to lift up our cares before the Lord God, but that we're pausing to lift up one another's burdens. Marianne, I love what you ladies are doing with women's ministry. The Secret Sisters, that it's not just a gift exchange, but that it's an avenue, a conduit of encouragement. That's awesome. We need that, don't we, friends? Maybe you don't need encouragement. Anybody need encouragement? Praise God, I need all the encouragement I can get. We all do. We all need to be told from time to time, stay the course. God is with you. He's not abandoned you. No matter how bleak it may look around you, God is still with you. Daniel knew this, but yet he was feeling tired. He prays and he cries out to God. Notice what he says in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 19. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Friends, can you hear the passion that's in those words? Read the verses leading up to verse 19, verses 1 through 18, and you'll see it. Because Daniel, he's pouring his heart out. He's on his face before God and he's begging, he's pleading. He's saying, "God, please hear. Lord, please forgive. Lord, please listen and act." And are these things that God promised He would do, friends? Of course it is. "Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Well, God heard Daniel's prayers. If you read Daniel chapter 9, you'll see that Gabriel comes to him. Gabriel, that chief of the angels, he comes and he tells Daniel, he says, "As you began praying, I was dispatched." Friends, how awesome is it that our prayers can ascend before the throne of God and that angels are dispatched? Is that powerful? You think your cell phone's powerful? And I like my cell phone. You'd probably launch a space shuttle with the crazy thing. They're so technologically advanced. But friends, I've got something that the bars never go weak on. The battery never dies because the power of prayer on God's end never dwindles. The only side that it dwindles upon is yours and mine. God raises up some men to restore the temple, and to restore the beloved city. We also know from Daniel chapter 9 that Gabriel told Daniel, said, 70 weeks are determined or cut off for your people, Daniel. The city's going to be rebuilt even in troublesome times. A man by the name of Nehemiah is raised up. And this is an artistic representation of Nehemiah. And you see, Nehemiah is standing up on the wall. We're familiar with the story of Nehemiah on the wall, aren't we? Nehemiah is doing his work. People come to try to distract him from his work. They want him to come down. And what does he say to them? I'm sorry. Can't you see I'm busy? I doubt Nehemiah said it quite that nicely. Because I'm going to tell you something about Nehemiah that you may not know. Nehemiah don't play. And I know I should say doesn't play artist. I did that intentionally. Nehemiah doesn't mess around. Amen? Nehemiah called it like it was. Nehemiah, you should praise God that your pastor is not a reincarnation of the spirit of Nehemiah. And I'm going to read something to you in a few moments that you'll thank God for, that I am not Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was raised up and he was just overwhelmed with the fact that God's city lay in ruins. So he was the king's cupbearer. The king asked him what's on his heart. He told him how distraught he was that God's city lay in ruins, that his people had been in captivity. A contemporary to Nehemiah is Ezra. Ezra's focus was more on the temple, but Nehemiah, he focused on rebuilding the walls, handling that construction effort to bring God's city back to its rightful place. And here is one artist's rendition of what the city may have looked like after it was restored. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Just a 3D model there. But Nehemiah wasn't just concerned with the walls. Nehemiah was also concerned with the people who lived within those walls. And he was concerned that the people that lived within those walls would live their lives in accordance with God's will. And so Nehemiah brought a message to God's people.
In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and our city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath."
Amen. Thank you, Nehemiah. Basically what's happening is that God's people are engaged in everyday commerce just as if Sabbath were any other day of the week. Is that what you're seeing from the text? Yes or no? That's what the text is saying. And he asks the question. Notice the question that he asked there in verse 18. Did not your fathers do thus? In other words, didn't your fathers do the same thing? Your fathers did the same thing, and did not God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Well, we know what he means by that, right? God was forced to withdraw from them. And because of his withdrawal from them, because God cannot be in the presence of sin, and he can't bless sinful people who are willfully defiant, the invading heathen nations came in and brought them into captivity, destroyed their beloved city. Basically, what was happening was the nation had forgotten how they became captives in the first place. I love the quote from Ellen White where she says, "All that we have to fear for the future is to forget how God has led us in the past." How true are those words, friends? How true are those words? The nation had forgotten how they became captives in the first place. No doubt they had allowed standards to fade or drop off altogether while in captivity. Friends, I have a revelation to share with you. If God's standard fades from your view, you will adopt someone's standard. And if it's not God's standard, the only other standard that you can adopt is the world's standard. Are you with me? It happens. There's a void there. Someone's standard will fill your life. How often do you see it in our young people? Right? And I'm not here to beat up on young people. Anybody that's known me for more than 5 seconds, you know that I love young people. Amen? But look at our young men who wear their pants about to fall off of them. Whose standard have they adopted? Well, they've adopted the standard of the homosexuals in the prison system. They think they've adopted the standard of a hip-hop culture. Well, maybe hip-hop culture doesn't realize that they borrowed it from the homosexuals in the prison system. Because to wear your pants down halfway off your behind in prison meant that you were ready to be someone's date. Are you following me? I'm not trying to be rude or crass. But friends, we need to recognize that if we don't adopt God's standard, some other standard will fill the void. And that's what happened with God's people when they had returned back to their beloved city. Without biblical standards, they simply followed the ways of the world around them. This led to a trampling or a profaning of the Lord's Sabbath. And as is always the case, the Lord had a faithful remnant in Israel. Can you praise God? Nehemiah stepped up and he took a very strong stance. But we need to ask some important questions. How did buying and selling profane the Sabbath? Friends, this is an important question to consider. Because there are many places within Adventism that you will travel that if you don't go with them after church to the local restaurant, you're the odd duck out. Do yourself a favor and never invite me to go with you. Because I'll have to call you on it, amen? I'm going to call you on it. Not because I'm trying to be legalistic. But friends, I want to honor what God's asked me to do. I want to be sold out to Jesus Christ. Do you? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Am I willing to be sold out 100% to Christ? We talked about this at prayer meeting this week. Profane the Sabbath because buying and selling violates the three principles God put within the Sabbath. And friends, I would suggest to you that they are divine principles, because divinity put them in place. There have been numerous times where people have come to me during an evangelistic series or Bible studies, and we get to the place on the Sabbath, and they say to me, Pastor, can you give me a list of what I can do and not do on the Sabbath? They're looking for a checklist. Friends, I'm not going to do that. I don't do that. What I share with them instead, and what I'll reiterate with you this morning, is that there are three divine principles found in the Bible that govern God's Sabbath. And if I adopt those three principles that govern the Sabbath, is there a need to make a list? No. All I have to do is compare what I want to do against those three principles, and things become abundantly clear as to how I should be engaged in my activities on God's Sabbath. We come to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You're more than welcome to turn to your Bibles and follow along. I'll have the verses on the screen. But notice Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 from the New King James Version. This is at the end of creation week. And it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on which day, friends?
Seventh day.
Let's pause right here for a second. First of all, I'm not here to convince you today that Saturday is God's Sabbath. You're sitting in a Seventh-day Adventist church, so I'm going to go out on a limb and say most of you are already convinced on that. Amen? For those of you who aren't, that's fine. Study the Scriptures. Allow your heart to be moved by the Holy Spirit and see where God will lead you. Okay? But for the majority of you, and most of you I know in here, I expect you to already accept this. Okay? I'm not trying to teach you something new. This should be a review for you. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Friends, in this passage there are three divine principles. The first one that we see jump out is that God rested. Now friends, please understand, God was not tired. Amen? He wasn't tired. He simply ceased from his creative work. So he gives us the principle of resting, first of all, because he knew we would be tired. How many of you come sliding in sideways to edges of the Sabbath? Praise God, I made it. Thank God there's another Sabbath. I'm going to tell you, one thing that I looked forward to when I was attending Southern was the Sabbath, because I couldn't study on Sabbath. Well, I made it my commitment to God that I wouldn't study on Sabbath. You follow what I'm saying? And it was so nice. And you know what? I still graduated without bribing them. I say bribing because you still have to pay them. I couldn't say without paying them, because you have to pay them or they don't let you graduate. Amen? In fact, if you don't pay them, they'll never send you your diploma. But God rested. He wants us to rest. He wants us to cease from our usual labors. He wants us to cease from our usual activities. Buying and selling, regular commerce is a part of those activities. Would you agree? Of course it is. What's the second principle? The second principle is that God blessed the seventh day. Friends, there's a special blessing that has been placed on this day, and God has asked us to cease from our usual activities that we might partake of that blessing that he's put upon this day. And if I violate that principle of rest, the first principle, then I miss out on that special blessing. The third principle that we discover is that God sanctified, which means to be set apart for a holy purpose. Three divine principles. God rested. He ceased from his creative work. He blessed. He placed a special blessing for those who will rest. And he sanctified it. He set it apart for a holy purpose. And friends, all I have to do is ask myself, when I'm wanting to do something on Sabbath, is it ceasing from my usual labors and activities? Is it an activity that God can bless? And is it helping me to add to God's holy purpose for his people and for this world? That becomes pretty easy, doesn't it? Do I need a list within the context of that teaching? No, the list becomes apparent, so to speak. When the Israelites allowed Sabbath to become a day of normal commerce, they violated each of these divine principles. They missed out on God's blessing. They weren't doing anything to add to God's holy purposes. Nehemiah recognized this, and he did what was necessary to restore honor to God's holy day. I want to show you just how adamant Nehemiah was about making sure that people followed what God had to say. Look in your Bibles with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 13. And this is where I say to you that you should be thankful that modern day pastors do not have a complete spirit of Nehemiah manifest within them. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 23. If you're there, amen, please. Are we there? Okay. Nehemiah 13 and verse 23. Nehemiah says, "In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people." In other words, he's saying God's people intermarried so much to the extent with heathen nations around them that the children didn't even know the language of God's people. The language was Hebrew, but they probably also spoke quite fluently Aramaic. Okay, Aramaic was the trade language. That's why portions of Daniel were written in Aramaic. Most of the time we think the Hebrew scriptures were written in just Hebrew, but no, it was Hebrew and Aramaic. Okay? Notice what Nehemiah did to resolve this. Again, I go back to my phrase, Nehemiah doesn't play. So I contended with them, verse 25, and cursed them, and struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, nor take their daughters for yourselves. Friends, Nehemiah was going around snatching folks' hair out. Now, some of you can't stand much of that. Amen? Jesse said, why are you looking at me, brother? Jesse got a beautiful head, though. Amen? See, I couldn't pull that off. My head's not beautiful. But Nehemiah, he'd go up to folks. Can you picture this? He's going up to folks and he's talking to them and he's saying, listen, I'm going to slap you, I'm going to curse you, and then I'm going to yank your hair out. Did Nehemiah play around, yes or no? No, he doesn't play. And friends, what would happen today? What would happen today if a pastor went up to someone? Mercy, I can tell you what would happen. You would have to have a prison ministry if you wanted to visit Pastor Bentley. First of all, I'm going to be locked up for assault. Second of all, I'd never have to worry about being a pastor again. Amen? Quick way out of the ministry, start snatching folks' hair out. I think I'll refrain. But friends, while we look at that and we're appalled at the thought of people being treated that way, how much more serious is it that we trample on God's laws? Isn't it a slap in His face when we trample on His Sabbath? Isn't it essentially spitting in God's face when we know to do right and we do it not? We know Jesus and the disciples kept the Sabbath. Jesus went into the synagogue each week, the Bible says, as was His custom. The disciples went each week not only to reach Jews but Gentiles. And the disciples did not worship on Sabbath only to reach the Jews and then worship on Sunday in honor of the resurrection. We see this because they called the Gentiles to come back on Sabbath, and the next week nearly the entire city came. Friends, the Sabbath is the only day upon which Jesus, it should say, has placed His lordship. Matthew 12:8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Mark 2:28 and Luke 6:5, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The question for SDAs, Seventh-day Adventists, is not whether the seventh day is the Sabbath or not, but whether or not we're going to honor the Sabbath. That's what it comes down to for you and I, right? You and me. Is it you and me, Artith? You and me, thank you. Artist's going to teach me how to speak one of these days. Now notice this, friends. Here's some observations that I make. Some Adventists have no issue with the Sabbath and fully submit to God in this area, and they enjoy His blessings. This next phrase may be a little tough. Others, like the believers in Nehemiah's time, are like the believers, and they've spent too much time in Babylon. Babylon being representative of the world, being representative of confusion, used as that symbolic representation of everything that is against God's people in the last days. Right? Because where does God call His people to come out of? Come out of her, my people, lest ye also partake of her sins. Some of us have spent too much time in Babylon. And as a result, they've forgotten what God wants them to do, and they miss out on God's special rest, blessing, and partaking of God's holy purposes. Now here's another one that may be a little hard, but I believe it to be true. Some Adventists are simply cultural Adventists, and they only go to church on Sabbath because that's when their friends and family go. They don't really care about the Sabbath, but if I'm going to be around the people that I know, the people that I've grown up with, they're going to church on Saturday, so I have to go to church on Saturday, but I really don't care about the Sabbath. Some of you know cultural Adventists. Some of you may be cultural Adventists. I don't know. I'm encouraging you not to be. I'm encouraging you to be a part of the first group. Amen? I'm encouraging you to be a part of that group that submits to God in this area and enjoys His tremendous blessings. What happened in the Old Testament if you went against God's law? I gave you a little hint. Yeah? Let me tell you what's worse than a stoning. A firing. Friends, I don't believe in fear evangelism. But I would be remiss to not let you know what the alternative is to following God. We had the privilege while we still lived in North Carolina, we would look for Christian concerts to go to in the area. And those concerts were typically hosted by a local church congregation who had invited the band to come, the group to come. And then at the end of the concert, the local pastor would get up and have a brief sermon. And I can't tell you how many of those sermons were with a man standing down front, yelling and screaming at young people, telling them they were going to burn in hell. That's fear evangelism. Friends, I don't believe in scaring you out of hell trying to get you into heaven. We need to have a healthy understanding of what happens to the wicked. And the Bible makes it very clear that the wicked are destroyed in the lake of fire. But guess what? The lake of fire will not be made for you. Who's it made for? The Bible says that the lake of fire is for the devil and his angels. My parents taught me that if it doesn't belong to you, leave it alone. Friends, the lake of fire doesn't belong to you. Leave it alone. Amen? Leave it alone. We don't have to be involved in the destruction of the wicked. You and I can be a part of that wonderful group that spends eternity with Christ. So is keeping the Sabbath what we do to be saved? On the contrary, we keep the Sabbath because we are saved. We keep the Sabbath like God has asked us to do because we love Jesus more than we love ourselves. Shouldn't it be a love response? I don't want you to come to Christ and I don't want you to become a member of this church just because you're scared of going to hell. I want you to come to Christ and I want you to embrace the fellowship of this congregation because of a love response to Jesus and wanting to live for Him and with Him throughout eternity. That should be our motivation. And we don't preach the love of Christ to the detriment of doctrine. We don't preach doctrine to the point of legalism to the detriment of the love of Christ. There has to be a balance. Love leads to obedience. Surrender leads to obedience. Amen? It leads to obedience. Never once does surrender lead to disobedience. They're counterintuitive. They don't work together. The simple verses Jesus gave us. If you love me. So the implication is if you don't love me, don't bother. Isn't it? But if you love me, if you just think you love me, come to me, surrender. I'll give you what you need to be made whole. Doesn't matter what we look like. Yes, I want to lose weight. Yes, some of you, and I'm not picking on Jesse, some of you may want thicker hair. Some of you may want slimmer hips. Some of you may want a lot of things. But friends, if we don't want Jesus first, then we've missed the boat. Some say that Jesus came to do away with the law, but we know better. Jesus said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And He fulfilled it in every point. Notice this, friends. The Bible also tells us that if we are to be counted among God's faithful in the last days, then we too must be like Nehemiah. Not to the point that you're yanking folks' hair out. Okay? Please do not let me hear of one example where somebody jerked another folks' hair out. Please don't do it. I've got enough to do, okay? But to the point where we're willing to stand up against compromise. What do you say? Where we're willing to call sin by its right name, but to do it with love. To put our arms around a brother or sister that respects us and say, "Friend, I see a struggle. What can I do to help you? What can I do to encourage you?" And friends, there's only so much somebody else can do for you. You have to step up and do for yourself as well. Amen? Paul made it very clear. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And you and I just can't sit on the couch of our life and expect someone else to build us up spiritually. We have to invest in our own spirituality by a daily surrender to Christ, spending time in His Word, looking to be a blessing to others. Notice what happens. It says, "And all the world marveled and followed the beast." He, speaking of the beast, will cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What does it mean to marvel after something? If I marvel at something, I'm in awe by what it's able to accomplish. Would you agree with that definition? Is that sufficient for our discussion? Friends, if you and I are connected with the Lord Jesus, are we going to be sucked into the deceptions of Satan? No. What did He say? He said, "Friends, I tell you these things that you may not be ignorant concerning what will happen." To be ignorant simply means that you don't know. Okay? We're ignorant to a lot of things. I'm ignorant to neuroscience. I don't know a lot about neuroscience. We're ignorant to a lot of things, but I don't want to be ignorant to the will of Christ for my life. And when I'm aware of what His will is and I trample upon it, I'm asking for captivity. I'm asking for it. So friends, I would submit to you, the issue with the Sabbath is about loyalty. It's all about loyalty. We will either be loyal to God or we will be loyal to Satan. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're what? Or you're against me." And some people say, "Well, I'm straddling the fence. I'm trying to make a decision, but I'm straddling the fence." Friends, I've said this before. I say it again to you this morning. If you're straddling the fence, you're still in the other camp. You can't straddle the fence. You either come over for Jesus, come over with all your flaws, come over with all of your sinfulness. Let Jesus clean you up because He accepts you where you are. But God's not a failure. He won't leave you where you're at. He'll take you where you are. He'll pick you up out of the mire and muck of your life. He'll wash you off. He'll clean you up. He'll transform your heart through a power that you can't see. And He will make you a shining jewel for His crown. Oh, I want to be one of His jewels, one of His precious jewels. Amen? I hope that you do. There are no middle ground choices. If we fail to choose God, then we choose Satan by default. Satan does not care if he gets you by choice or by lack of you choosing, just as long as he gets you. Who will you choose today? Will it be God and His way of happiness and love? Or will it be your way, which leads to a path of destruction? Some would ask, "Pastor, how does this teaching on the Sabbath show us the character of God?" That's our goal, isn't it? To discover within this series the character of God, embrace that character. I believe the Sabbath shows us that God is one who cares about how we spend our lives. Just as you care about how your children spend their lives. Amen? How many of you would give your teenager the keys to your car and say, "Listen, I bought you a 24-pack of beer. It's in the trunk. Make sure you hammer all of it. And then when you get sloppy drunk, run this car off of a curve, slam into a tree, because I'd like to have a funeral next week." How many of you would say that to your children? We do the exact opposite, don't we? We say, "Listen, alcohol kills. It destroys. Don't drink." Some of us haven't grown up in the church. We've been down the other side of the tracks, haven't we? So we know the trouble that it brings. Friends, God hasn't lived on the other side of the tracks, but does He know the trouble that sin will bring? Of course He does. And He says to us, "My child, please, I'm begging you, do the right thing, lest you taste of the destruction of the wicked." He desires that we have special time with Him as Creator. That's what Sabbath is all about. special time with the Creator. Because if He is the Creator, and I affirm that He is the Creator, do you? If He's the Creator, then does He have the power to recreate? You better believe that He does. He can take this heart of stone and He can turn it into a heart of flesh. He can take this wicked man and use me as a vessel for Jesus Christ. He can do the same for you. He wants us to receive His wonderful gifts and blessings. God earnestly desires to set us apart from this sinful world. And friends, it's a terrible slap in the face of God when we trade His love and benevolence for fleeting moments of personal satisfaction and selfishness. Only a God of love would have given the beautiful gift of the Sabbath to His people. And a blessing came to God's people through restoration in Nehemiah's time. And that same blessing can be yours and mine in this modern day. Question is, will you and I receive it? The beautiful thing about a blessing is that it grows when you give it away. Doesn't it? Galatians 6:7 teaches us, God shall not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, the same shall he reap. You plant corn, soil conditions are right, enough sunlight, water, corn comes up. You plant goodness in your life through being connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, goodness springs up. And does one ear of corn come up on the stalk or many? Many. You plant one seed for beans and a whole vine comes up with many beans on it. So friends, that which we sow comes back in a multitude. You sow evil, evil comes back and springs up in your life. You sow disdain for God's teaching, and that comes back to you. But if you sow seeds of obedience, if you sow seeds of seeking to be a blessing to others, that too will come back up and yield a harvest that will just immensely bless your life. It's the new year. Some people are focused on their resolutions. I've kind of half-heartedly shared some of mine with you this morning. A little lightheartedly, I should say. I hope to accomplish those things by God's grace. Friends, the thing that I want to accomplish every day of my life is to be a blessing to someone.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.